Well, I don't know how well you know the great movies of the 80s, but E.T. was a movie, it's older than I am, I think. It was a great movie from the 80s. It tells the story of a friendly alien who gets left behind on Earth by his extraterrestrial friends. Here on Earth, he befriends a boy called Elliot and various other kids, and those kids work together with E.T. to keep the grown-ups away and to help E.T. to build a special machine. Can we put the picture on the screen? To build this special machine to phone home. E.T. phone home, that's the quote from the movie. He gets these various 80s toys and a can of something or other and an umbrella to send a signal back to his friends back home to ask his friends to fly back their UFO and pick him up from Earth. Because, of course, you need something pretty special to get in touch with alien friends over such a great distance. Now, bear with me a little bit in this, but I wonder if we often think in a similar sort of way when we think about prayer. You see, God is up there and we're down here. God is great and good and holy and powerful, and we're not. And so we need to build a good way to pray to him, either through saying the right words in the right way or by just being a better person. Surely then God will hear us. Surely then God will hear us. Or perhaps you've heard people talking about the power of prayer, as if prayer in itself is some kind of superpower that has a power within itself that can be wielded to some effect to get us through to God. Well, how do you feel when you pray? How do you feel when you pray? Do you feel confident? Do you feel doubtful? Perhaps you don't even bother praying at all. What's the point? Why would God hear? Well, brothers and sisters, this is a psalm for us. Psalm 5 is a psalm for us. It's a psalm that helps us to have confidence when we pray. And it gives us confidence by lifting our eyes off ourselves and off our prayers and onto the God to whom we're praying. You see, God is a person. Don't mishear me when I say that. God is three persons in one God. But he is a person. He's not a human being, but he is a person. I think so often we think of God as being some kind of vending machine. You know, vending machines, I don't know if they still exist anymore, they probably still do, but you know, where you put money in and you press the right buttons and out comes a can of Coke. I think so often when we pray to God, we think that if we put in the right words, the right behavior, the right effort, out will come the answer that we want. But no, this psalm shows us that God is a person. God is a person who has a personality. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. And as we get a glimpse of God in this psalm, as we see his goodness and as we see his kindness, God's going to do something in our hearts. He's going to light a fire in our hearts, a fire that will make us want to pray to him, that will make us want to bring our lives before him. We'll always talk of prayer. Why don't we just pause for a second and pray that God would do that in our hearts this morning. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not a vending machine, but you're a person. We thank you that you have a personality. And we pray that as we get into this psalm, that you would show us who you are. We pray that we would see the Lord Jesus here and that our hearts would grow to love him and be more and more amazed by him this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into this psalm, we're going to see 3 points and we're going to then see 3 things that David prays for off the back of those 3 points. And the first point is this, a confident prayer. So verses 1 to 3. Have a look down there, page 449 if you've closed your Bibles. So whilst we don't know the exact situation that David is going through, that he's talking about here when he writes this psalm, we are told a little bit. So we can do a little bit of detective work to kind of figure out what's going on. Have a look down there at verse 9 with me. There is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. That verse there describes the people that are out to get David. And as verse 6 puts it, do have a look down at verse 6. David describes them as bloodthirsty and deceitful men, people. Now, we might not be going through an exactly identical situation to David, but maybe we are, and there are certainly are people here amongst us this morning that have fled situations where there are bloodthirsty and deceitful men and women. But either way, the principles in this psalm are the same in whatever situation. The principle that prayer doesn't depend on us, it depends on God. So if David can turn to God and confidently pray, even when he's being pursued by bloodthirsty and deceitful people, we, in whatever situation we're going through, can turn to this God and can confidently pray in whatever situation we're in. So do you see the way that David prays? Have a look down there at verses 1 to 2. And there's this increasing urgency as David says these words. Listen to them. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. And then verse 3. You hear my voice, and I watch and wait. You see, this is an urgent prayer in a desperate situation, but it's also an expectant prayer. David looks ahead in expectant faith. And you see, it all depends on the kind of King and God that we have. That's the key. That's what matters. Prayer doesn't depend on our efforts, doesn't depend on our supercharged praying words. It depends on God and who God is. So what kind of God is this? What does this psalm show us about who God is? And this is our second point. God is a God of justice. So have a look down there at verses 4 to 6. There are three verses there, and there's two lines in each verse, and each line builds on the previous line. So what is God like? Well, first, have a look down there at verse 4. David starts to talk abstractly. Okay, God is not a God who delights in wickedness, nor can evil dwell with him. God can't stand evil. Second, verse 5, David talks about those who do those evil things. Have a look down at verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. And that means, thirdly, verse 6, that God will serve justice on those who do evil. Those who speak lies, those who are bloodthirsty, those who are deceitful, justice will be served. You see, our God is a God of justice. And though that might make us feel uncomfortable, that's actually a good thing. Well, it scarcely seems like a week goes by, if you look at the news, scarcely a week goes by without another tragic news story of abuse, neglect, murder against women, against children, against the vulnerable, against men. Yes, we have courts and we have a legal system, but they're imperfect, as we also see quite regularly in the news. Where is justice? How many years imprisonment is a baby's life worth? God is a God of justice, and he will right all wrongs. Looking beyond our borders, looking further afield, there are world leaders that are committing atrocities right now in our world, in the home countries of some of the brothers and sisters that are here amongst us today. Atrocities committed against people because of their faith, because of their race, because of their gender. Where is justice? Well, God is a God of justice. He will right all wrongs. Our God is a God of justice, and that's a good and comforting thing. But it's also a troubling truth, because where is the line between good and evil? Where's that line? Where is the line? Well, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I really struggle to say his name, he was a Soviet dissident and writer, and he himself was sent to the Gulag back in the Soviet days. And he wrote this: "If only it were all so simple." It's on the screen, it's quite a long quote. "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." Through the heart of every human being. And we see that when we read verse 9. Have a look down at verse 9 of Psalm 5. Paul quotes verse 9 of Psalm 5 in Romans chapter 3. And he quotes it there to show the sinfulness of everybody. The dividing line between good and evil goes through everyone's hearts, through all of our hearts. Well, remember, our big thought this morning is that prayer is fueled by a glimpse of who God is. And here we see that God is a God of justice. Now, when it comes to praying for justice, that's a massive encouragement, isn't it? God is a God of justice. He wants to right the wrongs. He wants to right the wrongs that you have endured. He's a God of justice. But when it comes to us praying for justice, well, we're sinners. We see that spotlight shining on us, not on other people. So how on earth does any of that give us any confidence in our personal prayers? Well, bear with me, because the psalm wonderfully doesn't end here. Have a look down at verse 7. This is our third point. Verse 7 continues, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." You see, David's prayer is not because I'm good enough. David's prayer is not because I'm special, or I've said the right words, or I've done the right things, or my heritage is perfect. No, because of the abundance of your steadfast love, I will enter your house. Now, the Hebrew word behind steadfast love is this, is hesed. Now, that Hebrew word means God's faithfulness. It means his goodness. It means his graciousness, his grace towards us. In the New Testament, that's grace. It's mercy. It's God's merciful love, his grace towards us. Now, if we pull out of Psalm 5 a little bit, we remember that David himself was a sinner, wasn't he? He was not a good guy. He may have been a writer of Psalms, but he was a sinner too. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find the story of David and Bathsheba. David was an adulterer, sleeping with someone else's wife. David was a liar. He lied about it. He was a murderer. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. David himself was a bloodthirsty and deceitful man. The line between good and evil goes through all of our hearts. David was not good enough. His prayers weren't special enough. But because of the abundance of God's steadfast love, because of the abundance of his mercy, because of the abundance of God's grace, David, the sinner, can enter into God's house. God would make a way. David entered God's house, not afraid of destruction, but in awe at God's goodness, trembling at God's grace, rejoicing in God's kindness towards him, a sinner. That's what the fear of God is. Rejoicing and trembling that God, in his glorious goodness, has been kind and loving towards us when we don't deserve it. And that, brothers and sisters, that is why David prays with such confidence. Not because he's special, not because he's significant, not because he's saying the right things, but because God is a God of justice. God is a God of grace. He'll right all wrongs, but also he shows love towards the undeserving. That, brothers and sisters, that is what fuels confident prayers. Prayer is fueled by a glimpse of who God is, and we see that God is a God of justice and grace. He's a God of grace who shows steadfast, abundant steadfast love towards us, towards people like us who don't deserve it. We can enter his presence with our prayers, not because we're good or special or significant, but because his ears are kind and loving. Not because we're saying the right things, but because of him, because of who he is. Brother, sister, this is what's going to keep you praying. This is what's going to keep you praying and watching and waiting when your groans don't yet receive the answer you're hoping for. It's not that God's disappointed in you. It's not that God's punishing you. It's not that God's waiting for the right words. He loves you. He loves you with an abundant, steadfast love. And perhaps his answer is just this: not yet. Perhaps that's his answer right now: not yet. Or perhaps his answer is, I've got something better in mind. Well, with this glimpse of God, we can pray confidently because God is a God of justice and of grace. So the fourth thing is this, David's confident prayers. David prays three confident prayers. The first thing he prays for is down there in verses 8 through to 9. And it's this, it's a prayer for protection. Have a look down at Psalm 5, verse 8. It says this: lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. This is shepherd language. This is shepherd language, isn't it? He's praying, God, be my shepherd. Protect me from my enemies. Lead me on straight paths because my enemies are around me. Lead me on straight paths. So knowing that God is a God of justice and grace, knowing that the King of love, my shepherd is, David prays, King of love, lead me onwards in the midst of liars that are seeking to destroy me. So the first thing David prays for is protection. The second thing he prays for is justice. Have a look down at verse 10. Verse 10 says this: make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. How do you feel about that? There are some bits in the Bible that make us feel very uncomfortable, and I think this is one of those verses. But look, this is a cry for justice, and some here will understand this more than others. David's not referring to petty things. He's referring to murderous deceit, bloodthirsty lies. And David is crying out for justice. He's praying a prayer that I think all of us will pray in some form or other. He's praying, Lord, bring justice to this world. And he prays that confidently, knowing that God is a God of grace and justice. But ultimately, this is David leaving it in the Lord's hands. He's a God of justice. David doesn't need to be a man who seeks revenge. God is a God of justice. And David is saying, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to direct my heart away from thoughts of revenge, and I'm going to direct my heart towards you. And he does that because God is a God of justice and grace, but also because he's a God of groaning. Now look, we've got to remember that the Psalms are both a songbook about Jesus, but they're also Jesus' songbook. So the Psalms point us to Jesus, but they were also Psalms that Jesus said. And so whenever we look at the Psalms, we need to be thinking that, how does this point us to Jesus as the kind of the object, the subject of the psalm? But how also might Jesus have prayed it himself? And so all that means that this psalm is not just David's prayer. This is a psalm that Jesus would have said as well. Great David's greatest son would have said this as well. And so this is a psalm that Jesus could have said whilst he was groaning on the cross. Perhaps on the cross he said this. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King, my God, for to you do I pray. Jesus could have prayed this psalm on the cross, but he didn't pray it word for word. You see, on the cross, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. That's Luke chapter 23, verse 34, if you're taking notes. And instead of praying for justice to be served upon the people that were nailing him to the cross, Jesus would have prayed verse 10 like this. Have a look at verse 10 of Psalm 5. Jesus would have prayed this verse like this. Father, I will bear their guilt. Father, I will fall for their own sinful counsels. Father, for because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast me out. You see, Jesus is the only way that God can be both a God of justice and a God of grace at the same time. As Romans 3 puts it, Jesus is the way that God can be both just and the justifier. You see, because of Jesus, our God of justice, grace, and groaning, he is the glimpse. He's the glimpse of God that will fuel our prayers. He's the glimpse of God that will light a fire in our cold, hardened hearts. He's the glimpse of God. And so we get to the third prayer of David. Have a look down there at verses 11 through to 12. You see, recognizing that we're the rebels that deserve to be cast out, but remembering that Jesus was cast out for rebels like us, we do exactly what verse 11 says, what verse 11 prays that we'll do. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Brothers and sisters, did you notice that it doesn't say, let all that are righteous rejoice? We're not righteous. We're not righteous, as we've seen. But there is one who is, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who's righteous. He's the only righteous one. Have a look down at verse 12. How many righteous people are there? In verse 12. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him. There's one righteous man, one righteous person. You cover him with favor as with a shield. You see, Jesus Christ, he is the only righteous one. He is the one who groaned on our behalf as he died on the cross. He's the one blessed. He's the one covered with favor as with a shield. He is the one in whom justice and grace meet. He is the one we take refuge in. He is the one we hide in. He's the one whose name we call on for salvation. He's the one to whom we turn. He's the one we trust. He's the one we have faith in. So verse 11, we pray this, Lord Jesus, let all of us here this morning, let all of us who take refuge in you, Jesus, rejoice. Let us ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over us, Lord Jesus, that we who love your name may exult in you. Brothers and sisters, are you groaning in prayer? Are you groaning because the suffering is so bad? Are you groaning because you doubt that God will ever hear you? Are you groaning because your prayers never seem to be answered? Well, look at this glimpse of our God. Look at Jesus Christ. He's a God of justice. He's a God of grace. He's a God of groaning. Let's take refuge in him. At the start of this week, let's take refuge in him. Let's confidently pray to him. Let's look to Jesus. He's our God of justice. He's our God of grace. And he's our God who groaned on the cross for us. We're going to take a few moments to respond to this Lord Jesus. What does your heart need to say to him? What does your heart need to say to him this morning? We're going to take a few moments to respond in prayer by ourselves silently, and then the musician's going to lead us in our final song. So a couple of moments of silence. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're amazed at how good you are.
We realize that we've done nothing to deserve any of the good things you've given us. We've done nothing to deserve the steadfast love that you've shown us. But you died on the cross for us. You rose again, and you ascended into heaven. We thank you. We praise you. May you help us to always sing for joy and to exalt in you. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our final song. Thank you.